Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12. This can be found on page 686 in your pew Bibles. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, Here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, and with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. This is the word of the Lord.
Excellent. Thank you, Meg. Before we begin, let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, as we open your word, grant us your spirit that we may understand and truly obey your word of truth. Soften our hearts and draw us to yourself as you teach us by your Spirit. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Open our hearts and open our eyes. Set us free from distractions that we may hear and from selfish pride that we may receive the promise of your grace. And even when it is painful, let us see the work of your Spirit as an act of kindness that leads us to repentance and life. Fill our hearts with worship and wonder. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Short fiction writer Jesmyn Ward captured with chilling words the indescribable pain of families separated through the auctioning of enslaved people when he writes this. The ones who owned and sold us were deaf to it. They were unfeeling of the tugging the children did on their father's arms. I quote Ward reluctantly because there's no possible way that my words could ever do justice to the unspeakable pain and sorrow that so many have experienced. But because the pain is almost unspeakable, it is often not spoken of. And that is why this morning our church will be joining with other churches across our nation, across the world, who are participating in what is called Freedom Sunday. And together, we use our voices to give voice to those who silently suffer in the bondage of modern slavery and seek to understand God's heart to end it. Because the beginning and the end of the justice conversation is found in God's heart for justice. And that is what we hope to see this morning. It is estimated that 40 million people in the world today live as slaves. And to put this in perspective, 40 million people is greater than the population of 160 countries in the world. The number 40 million also means that there are now more people enslaved today than at any other time in history. And 40 million people is a staggering number. So to begin, let us focus on just one. This is a survivor story of a young 9-year-old boy named Foley. Foley grew up in a poor family. His mother was absent and his father died before he was born, and so he grew up living with his grandparents. When his grandfather was injured in an accident, a relative, Foley's uncle, offered to care for Foley until his grandfather healed. His grandparents accepted the offer, having no idea what lay ahead for Foley. The story comes from Ghana, where nearly 50,000 children work in the region's fishing industry, with some as young as 4 years old. Tens of thousands of children work in Lake Volta alone, and that is where our story takes place. Foley's uncle exploited Foley for nothing other than being in a vulnerable position. He sold him. He sold him to work in the region's fishing industry. Foley clearly remembers the moment that his new boatmaster told him that they would be going to work in the lake. Foley had been promised he was going to school. He was promised that he would be cared for. But instead, he arrived on a home on a remote island with no schools or medical facilities, and the very next day he began fishing. 19-hour work days would become routine for Foley. Monday through Friday, his day started at 1 a.m. when he would row out in the dark of night to set the fishing nets. He would then return at 6 a.m. to collect the fish and take them to market. Foley's day would end, and he would often go to sleep around 8 p.m., only to start a few hours later. And despite not knowing how to swim, when he arrived at the lake in the dark of night, he had the dangerous job of diving down into the murky waters to untangle the nets when they became attached to the branches below. He knew of other boys who dove in to untangle a net and never came back to the surface. Foley shares how he often saw other boats capsize, and those who couldn't swim would be left to die. He said he was sad whenever he saw this. According to the Walk Free Foundation, an international labor organization, 40 million people are held in slavery today, and it is estimated that one out of every four slaves is a child. In 2016, 3.8 million adults were victims of forced sexual exploitation, and 1 million children were victims of commercial sexual exploitation. Human trafficking generates $150 billion a year, two-thirds of that coming from commercial sexual exploitation. And according to the National Crime Records Bureau, a child goes missing in India every 12 minutes. And nearly half of those are never found. And this is a justice problem. According to the United Nations, globally, 4 billion people live outside the protection of law. To put that in perspective, the population of the United States right now is just a little bit under 330 million. 4 billion people live outside the protection of law and do not have access to justice. How is this possible? How does this happen? Last summer, our high school mission team to Detroit received a guided tour of the Charles H. Wright Museum of African American History. And during our tour, our gifted guides led us through a maze of rooms and tunnels, each depicting and describing the experience of men, women, and children who were captured and taken from their native continent of Africa. Each room brought us face to face with the brutal reality of an industry that commodified human beings through the means of human suffering. And I remember a moment when we had been led from a small holding cell to the deck of a ship ready to sail across the Atlantic Ocean. Our guide was describing to us the process of branding that identified a person as property. He recounted for us how many times a human being could be bought and sold before they arrived at their final destination, with each transaction requiring a rebranding. He described how family and friends would have to helplessly watch this process. And we were then briefed and prepared to walk below deck to see where the same people would be chained away from loved ones, still able to hear their cries for help, but outside of arm's reach. And it was here that our guide asked us a question. He stopped and he asked us a question. He said, "How many slaves do you think entered the United States?" And we all stood waiting to hear his answer, not wanting to speak up in case we were wrong, expecting to hear a number too great to comprehend. And so he let us sit there in that silence for a minute to think about that, and then he responded to us and he said, "Zero." Zero. Our guide was emphasizing for us that what we witnessed during our tour was not the journey of slaves, but the process of enslavement. Slavery exists today as it did then because there are those who look for the opportunity to use their power and resources to oppress and enslave and exploit another human being for their own profit and gain. And that is why 40 million people, often those who are vulnerable, poor, and marginalized, find themselves enslaved through a carefully devised system of exploitation. So what does this look like today? Last year, journalists from The Guardian released a documentary entitled "The Trap." For 18 months, The Guardian investigated the role of the criminal justice system in feeding vulnerable women into America's thriving domestic sex trafficking industry. And what they found is that the prisons within the United States have become recruiting grounds for human traffickers. Already marginalized and stigmatized by society, the most vulnerable women, those alone and isolated, those without a support network, those with a substance, a history of substance abuse, those with a conviction of prostitution, were enticed with the promise of safety, security, protection, love, and a second chance. Money would be placed in their account, gifts would be sent, letters would be written, all of which laid a carefully deployed trap. Those who were already found themselves victimized were forced to write letters to the friends inside, encouraging them to join them with these men, promising them everything they knew they wanted. So even trust and friendship were used against them. Transportation was arranged and the car was waiting for them the moment they were released. One woman recounted the fact that when she got into the car, her particular drug of choice was there and waiting for her. The sole purpose being to begin the cycle of addiction again so she would be easier to exploit. And once these women were isolated and in the grip of addiction with no place to turn, these men began to brutally oppress, sell, and exploit them. Civil rights attorney and IJM founder Gary Hugin gave this startling statistic during his 2015 TED Talk. According to Hugin, poor women and girls between the ages of 15 and 44, who are the victims of domestic abuse and sexual violence, account for more cases of death and disability than malaria, car accidents, and war combined. The church cannot be silent when it comes to violence and injustice. See, when the Bible talks about injustice, it is referencing a very specific kind of sin. Injustice is the abuse of power to take from others the good things that God intended for them, their life, their dignity, and the fruits of their love and labor. The Bible tells us that the fall unleashed sin into the world, and emerging from the chaos of sin were human beings that perpetuate violence against each other. Cain kills Abel, and on until the time of Noah, where God says he's going to end the human story with a flood because humans have, according to Genesis 6, filled the earth with violence. But ultimately, God decides not to end the human race. Instead, he begins working on his long-term plan to redeem all of creation through the reign of his son, King Jesus, who will personally establish a new heaven and a new earth where every tear is wiped away and there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. But in the meantime, this sin of violence consistently threatens. And that is why when the scriptures speak of governing authorities, especially just rulers, they do so from the perspective that one of the core responsibility of governing powers is to protect the vulnerable from the strong. For example, in Psalm 72, the psalmist writes, "Endow the king with justice, O God. May he defend the cause of the poor and give deliverance to the needy and restrain the oppressor." But often Israel's rulers failed to live up to this calling. We see this in the story of King David, the beloved poet king of Israel, when he wakes up one spring morning and he sees a woman in a nearby rooftop and he decides that he wants to take her for his wife. And so he abuses his power and his authority to take Bathsheba for himself. And then he tries to cover up his abuse by getting rid of her husband, having him purposely murdered in war. And when the prophet Nathan confronts David, he confronts the king primarily on his abuse of power. And this continues to be the basic storyline throughout the rest of the Bible. Prophets confronting the rulers for their failure to do their God-given job of stopping and restraining violence. God's people were and are to be beacons of justice and righteousness in our world. Our commitment to justice is to mirror and reflect God's heart for justice. But so went the leaders, so went the people. See, it's not only God's ruler or the rulers the prophets confronted. God's desire and demand for justice from his people was a reoccurring theme throughout the entire book of Isaiah, including our passage this morning. See, Isaiah 58 is a deeply convicting and challenging passage in Scripture. Isaiah begins for calling out the Israelites for practicing a form of rituals and worship, but neglecting the practices that are near to God's heart. The Israelites were frustrated and complaining. They were engaging in spiritual practices, but without the desired effect. They were frustrated and wanted God to notice them, to pay attention to their worship. And we read in chapter 58, verse 3, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed?" But God did notice. And he responds to them in verse 4 saying this, "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard from on high." What is God's charge against his people? Oppression, exploitation, and violence. God calls his people to be people of justice. He demands justice from his people, and he doesn't accept anything less. The tone of chapter 1 is almost stronger than what we read here in chapter 58. There, God says to his people, "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate them with all of my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood." God calls his people to be people of justice. The beginning and the end of the justice conversation is found in God's heart for the poor, for the marginalized, for the vulnerable, and the oppressed. And we read what it looks like to carry out this calling that God has given to his people, what it looks like to be people of justice, what it looks like to reflect God's heart for justice in our scripture passage this morning. When Meg read for us, we heard that we are to loose chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, and to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke, to share our food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when we see the naked, to clothe them. That we are to spend ourselves, spend who we are on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. Why is this so important? Simply said, God has a plan to bring justice to the world, and his plan includes us. God has spoken through the entirety of the scriptures to awaken his people to the injustices in the world. From Genesis to Revelation, God is calling us, his children, the church, to raise up again, to raise up on behalf to those who suffer, to speak against those who would perpetuate violence. So I want to issue a very specific challenge this morning. We can be a part of the solution for injustice and violence. We could be part of the miraculous transformation. We can be witnesses to the kingdom of God as it shatters the chains of oppression and shines the light of hope and freedom and reconciliation into the darkness, to people and places that suffer under broken people and oppressive systems. While we sit here in church and learn about the realities of slavery, there are thousands of traffickers using their power to keep people enslaved, all because slavery is profitable to them. They simply value money more than people. Human traffickers and slave owners are relentless, calculated, and tenacious, unafraid to use their power, their money, and their influence to oppress others. So we, God's people, must be bold enough to do something that might seem small, but trust and know that God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. We must use our power, our influence, our time, our energy, our resources to spend ourselves on behalf of the hungry and to satisfy the needs of the oppressed. We, the church, must speak up. We must act. We must give voice to those whose voice has been silenced. We must take our power and give it to those whom power has been stripped. We must give generously of our resources to protect the vulnerable. We must work to restore the dignity and the identity that has been stripped away from those who are marginalized and oppressed. We must allow ourselves to be moved to action because God was moved. We serve a God who sees, the God who moves, the God who simply did not observe brokenness from a safe distance, but entered into the brokenness to bring rescue. We have been rescued. God saw us. He said, "I see you." He looked upon us, and we are duty-bound to do the same So I close with a quote from the Christian abolitionist and politician William Wilberforce. Having heard all of this, you may choose to look the other way, but you can never again say that you did not know. Let's pray. Merciful Father, help us to truly know you and to know your heart. Help us to honor and glorify and praise you for all of your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. As we, your people, have gathered together in your name this morning with great freedom, and yet we acknowledge that not all people are free. We confess that we have a tendency to live comfortably with injustice. We confess that we use our liberty for personal gain and self-preservation. We confess our ignorance and apathy towards those who are vulnerable and abused, and ask that you would forgive us, and ask that you would stir our heart, and ask that you would open our eyes and transform us to be people who share your heart of justice. So please, do not let us walk away this morning unchanged, but grant us the grace to walk in obedience, that our lives would testify to the greatness of Jesus Christ and be spent on behalf of the hungry, to satisfy the needs of the oppressed. And may you alone be honored and glorified through all that we do. And we ask this of you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.